dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time and direct your attention to John, the 10th chapter. John chapter 10 and verse number 17, Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me," or "Here's the reason why my Father loves me." Wouldn't you like to know that? You know, somebody said, I can't remember who it was right now, but it must have been somebody very smart, said that we're always looking for revelation, you know. But some of the greatest revelation is some of the simplest things within the Bible. God didn't want to make it complicated, folks. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because," why? "I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." God doesn't come and grab us and shake us and say, "You better serve me," because there's no pleasure in that. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You have power this morning to lay down your life. But unfortunately, you have power to take it up again. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, your anointing. God, that you'd open our mind, our ears, and give us insight of the valuable things that are in your word. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What I try to do is I try to make things as complicated as I possibly can so I look smarter than I really am. And it really works. I read something yesterday. It says, I called a friend and asked him what he was doing, and he replied that he was working on an aqua thermal treatment of ceramics, aluminum, and steel under a constrained environment. I was so impressed. Upon further inquiry, I learned that he was washing dishes with hot water under his wife's supervision. So we can make this thing really complicated, you know, and dazzle people with, you know, the lexicons and the original Hebrews and Greek. And God doesn't want that to happen. Here Jesus, the flesh of God, is saying the reason God loved him was because he laid down his life that he might take it up again, not because of all of the miracles, not because of the teaching, not because he was just faithful, not because he was willing to lay down his life, the life of his flesh. We have so many talents and gifted people within our church, so many who have sacrificed and serviced and gave, and God sees every little thing that we do behind the scenes or in the church. He reads our mind, but he loves us most because we are willing to lay down our life, our agenda, our hopes, our dreams for what's important to God. That's what he loves. I'm sorry, I'm only going to give you so much, God, and there are certain rooms I don't want you to get into. Romans 12 and 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm begging you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That word reasonable means only logical action. It's the only logical action for a Christian to present themselves a living sacrifice. God, whatever you want, here it is. By yielding ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we are pleasing God in a way that nothing else can please God. Yielding ourselves to God is the most reasonable thing that we can do in view of the benefits of life, and not to mention eternal rewards. Knowing that God has all of the benefits in his hand, he wants to give it to us, but he's saying, first of all, you have to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your, it's just reasonable that you do it. I got a call from a pastor out in California yesterday afternoon, and just a wonderful guy. I've known him for years. And he said, Brother Schumacher, I've lost all my family. I lost my daughters, my son, and all my grandchildren. They're out of the church, have gone a different way, a different persuasion. And he said, all my ministry, my greatest hope, my greatest dreams are for my own kids to be saved. And here I am. Ask yourself, what is your most memorable experience with God? Think about it. Most of us would think about when we received the Holy Ghost, whether we were at an altar, or some people got the Holy Ghost in their car, some in their home. Yes, that was a monumentous experience, but it wasn't a one-time experience. We have had the same experience over and over, and we desire that same experience over and over again. Yet, in God's eyes, the most memorable experience is the first time we walked to a Pentecostal altar. It is the thing that God has checked on his calendar. Is that was the day, that was the greatest point in your entire life. To me, that was just as significant as receiving the Holy Ghost. It was as if there was a powerful magnet just got a hold of me and drew me to the altar right in the middle of the preaching before anybody was standing. I knew somehow I had to get to that altar, and the tears started flowing uncontrollably. My wife never ever saw me show that kind of emotion. It was like a dam broke inside of me and released all of the guilt right through my eyes and through my nose. It was dramatic. And I knew it was God. It was the most memorable time in my life because I laid down my life for God, and that is what pleased God the very most. The Holy Ghost was God's promise after the altar experience. When we try to give people the Holy Ghost experience before they have the altar experience, it never works. Oh, God in his mercy can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost even before the altar experience. But nevertheless, someplace in their life, they have to drive a stake in the ground and say, this is where I've made a commitment to you, God. Right. And maybe that's why there are so many people who fluctuate. And my real fear is for those who have been raised in the church, because if they're raised in the church, maybe they don't have that one experience that broke them to the point where I died that day. And I was never the same after that one trip to the altar. But our misconception is one and done. It's not like I want to feel the presence of God. I want to have that same Holy Ghost experience. The secret of Paul's victory over his flesh was in 1 Corinthians 15 and 31 that said, I die daily. He had a daily experience at an altar that said, God, turn the searchlight on me. Do you see anything that needs to be gone? We could do everything right and just miss the obvious, a trip to the altar where it all began. I can describe the very place at the altar. I can describe the color of the carpeting where I was. I can describe there must have been 40 people that were gathered around me praying for me. And I can describe the feeling that absolutely I have no confidence in this flesh at all. But God, whatever you want to do to me, whatever you want to do to my life, you can do it right now, God. Amen. But it's not one and done. Right. Amen. It's not just one time. Right. It's not like the little boy in the back seat who wants to know, you know, am I still saved, Dad? And Dad tells him, you know, you're under the protection of your mother and father, and good. It's good enough for me. There comes a time when our kids got to make their own decision. They have to have their own altar experience. Turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10 and 38. Actually, let's start in verse number 32. This is such an awesome chapter. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So in other words, you know what? We've got to be open with this thing. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and against the daughter, against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So the first trouble that we have when we come into the church are going to be with our very own family. And why is that? Because it is the greatest pull out of the church, because we're so afraid of losing the relationship with people that we lose a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, and he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Hallelujah. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. From the very beginning, God is saying, what is your priority again? And if we keep our priorities right, all of the rest of it falls in line. We work so hard, and we sacrifice so much for something that God said, hey, I'll just give it to you if you get your priorities straight. And then turn to Genesis, the 28th chapter. Genesis chapter 28, starting verse number 16. Here we have the story of Jacob, who left his father's house because he deceived his father and to get the birthright that he didn't deserve. And now his brother Esau, well, he's going to kill him, and so Jacob has to run. And in verse number 16, it says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Some people walk into the church and they think this is a dreadful place because, well, you're going to have to die here. You're literally going to have to die, take your priorities, put it in the heap and say, God, what are your priorities? And this is the gate to heaven. Oh, I can live for God, not going to church. No, you can't. You'll never make it, folks, because this is the gate to heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, meaning house of God, but the name that of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for pillar, shall be God's house. And of all of that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Somebody made some commitments at an altar, a place where he was afraid, a place where he knew he couldn't handle on his own, and he poured oil on a stone and made an altar there and said, God, if you'll take care of me, if you'll give me food to eat and raiment, and if you'll bring me home again. Jacob had no reason to expect God would meet him at a place where he laid his head down on a stone for a pillow. He had deceived his blind father into giving him the birthright that wasn't his in the first place. And he thought, you know, I'm out of here. I don't know if I'll ever get home again. I don't know if God will ever forgive me. But the schemer became a dreamer. And it happened at a self-made altar. We have a beautiful altar here. I remember the day we dedicated our church, not this building, but when we first dedicated in 1994, the first service, I said, this is a beautiful altar, but it's missing something. It's missing tears and it's missing snot. Because it's not a place of beauty. You see, the brazen altar wasn't a beautiful place. There were animals that had an instinct that said, I know where I'm going. There's going to be a death here. But in order to get into the holiest of holies, you still have to go to the brazen altar. Let's skip that part. Let's skip the brazen altar. Let's skip the brazen laver. Let's skip the shoebread. Let's skip the worst. Let's just get the Holy Ghost the easy way. Shake the hand of the preacher. No, it's going to be God's way. Hallelujah. The stone pillar became an altar, and he poured oil on it, a type and shadow of the Holy Ghost in the house of the Lord. Bethel meaning the house of God. Many times it is in the quiet moments of our lives that God speaks to us the loudest. Many times when we're at our wit's end, our back is against the wall, when we just don't know what to do, all of a sudden God shows up with a very clear voice. Moses was all alone on the backside of a desert herding sheep when God spoke to him through a burning bush. The boy Samuel was all alone when he first heard the voice of God at Shiloh, all by himself. Eli wasn't there to instruct him. Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when he received his call to follow Elijah, all by himself. I wonder what his thought pattern was. God, is there something for me? Turn to Amos, the 7th chapter. Amos chapter 7 and verse number 14. Here's what Amos said. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. I was nothing. I was nobody. I didn't have a pedigree. I didn't have a heritage. Nobody prophesied over me. But then God took me, and he said, I want you to prophesy to my people. It's describing pretty much everybody in this room. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. I get publications all the time with special meetings all over the United States, and then the pictures of all of these well-known speakers, and that's wonderful. But you know what? Each and every one of us are just as valuable, just as anointed. Since the time of Jacob's building of that altar, that pillow of stone at Bethel, the house of God, God blessed Jacob with a beautiful family and much wealth and herds. I mean, he had everything that he could possibly want, living for 20 years outside of his home. And it sounds like a lot of us. From the first time we made an altar to God, now God has given and given, and he has blessed us, and he has kept us, and he took us out of the garbage that we were found in, and God's blessed us with more than we deserve and more than perhaps we could even imagine that he would have done. But when Jacob's back was against the wall and his brother was coming with 400 men to kill him, Jacob knew exactly what to do. He needed to go back to where this thing started. I got to get back to the altar. I got to get back to the place where I heard the voice of God, and God said, I'm going to be with you. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 32. Starting in verse 22. I know this is familiar scripture, at least it is to me. I've read it dozens and dozens of times. Chapter 32, verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. He went back to a place where I know, God, you're going to be with me. And when he saw, God saw that Jacob prevailed not, he prevailed not against Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. All of our strength is nothing when we get to an altar with God. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You see, when we get to that place where we're so determined, some of us have walked in here this morning with some problems, some needs, some things that we'll never be able to figure out ourselves. But if we have the attitude, listen, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. All because he set up an altar and said, I'm going to get a hold of God, because I recognize I can't deal with the problem that's coming after me and my family. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. God blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Hallelujah. Turn one page to chapter 35 and verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleest from the face of Esau thy brother. Go back to the house of the Lord. Go back to the house of the Lord, and you build an altar. Pastor, could you build me an altar? Sorry. Brother Portman, would you build me an altar? No. You have to build your own altar. God's saying to us this morning, arise and go to Bethel and make me an altar. Who delivered you, who blessed you, lest you forget. Church, we need to go back to Bethel, back to where God met us for the first time, where we built an altar to God. We made certain commitments to God. Another example of this principle is found in Genesis 22, where Abraham is now 120 years old. He's left his natural family to follow God's direction, a miracle in itself. Abraham stumbled along the way with declaring that his wife was a sister in order to save himself from being a casualty of the king. Faltered at the promise of, well, you're going to have a son, and took Sarah's maidservant and bear a son. He made some major mistakes. God called him out. He did some things right, but then he did some things wrong. Sounds like a lot of us that had made all kinds of mistakes, even separated ourselves for a while and then stumbled until we saw many of God's promises showing up and blessings in our lives and protections showing up in our lives. Well, Abraham finally got it all together and was living in the blessings of God. His family was finally the family that he wanted. Security isn't a problem now. Plenty of wealth and has good health even at 120 years old. And he had peace from all of his enemies. It was one of those lives that was all put together because he built an altar to God. But then, one day God came to him and said, I want you to take your son, the one that you love the most, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering to me. Perhaps Abraham is thinking, God, you know, I just got to the place where we got the building right. Everything is going well for us. We have the best choir we've ever had. Music is wonderful. We've got ministries for everybody within the church. It seems like we have greater unity than ever before. Everything is wonderful. And now, God, you're asking me to do something that is way unreasonable as far as I'm concerned. I've been thinking about retiring. I followed all of your commandments to this point. What am I doing wrong that you're asking me to do something that's so unreasonable? See, you're all looking for retirement. In your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s. You're all looking to sit back because everything's done. I've accomplished it all. I've done what you wanted me to do, God. And now, I'm just going to enjoy. I've built up blessings over the years. God, you've given me this and you've given me that. I'm so grateful that my family's now in the church. Hallelujah. God calling. To turn to Genesis 22. I know I say this all the time, but this is really, truly one of my favorite chapters. It really is. It really is. It describes all of us. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things, all of the things that he's gone through, that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Well, what about Ishmael? No. Isaac is your only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, oh, there's so many shadows and type of Jesus Christ in here, carrying his own wood the third day. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Again, the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand. He had to bring the fire with him and a knife. He had to bring a knife with him. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I don't know how is this going to work out, God. Put it in your own frame. I don't know how this is going to work out, God. But if I'm obedient to what you're asking me to do, God's going to provide the situation that you can't provide for yourself. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and said, and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Remember, he's 120, his son's probably 20 years old, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from. I know now that there isn't anything that you're going to hold before me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, what? Held nothing before you, God, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessings, I'm going to bless thee. And in multiplying, I'm going to multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as at the sands, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemy. Because of what you've done, I'm going to be Jehovah Jireh. In other words, you're never, ever going to have to worry about anything in your life again. You're not going to have to worry about finances. You're not going to have to worry about your health. You're not going to have to worry about your family. Listen, because I know now. God asked Abraham for what was most precious in his life, his son, the long awaited promise. Abraham had to bring the wood, the knife, the sacrifice, and the fire. Worship doesn't exist outside these ingredients. The wood spake of preparation, a prepared heart. I'm going to get to church. I'm going to get to the altar. I'm going to give myself to God again. He brought the knife, which speaks of something. I've got to die again to some of the things that have crept up in my life. He brought Isaac, the object of sacrifice. We become living sacrifices unto God. And he also brought the fire, which is worship, ignited by the emotion and the Holy Ghost. I've got to feel your presence, God. In reading this account over the years, I have focused on one thing, and that is, wow, this guy was obedient, even though it didn't seem reasonable. But imagine the emotion that went on and the mental gymnastics that went through his mind about 3 days walking up the hill thinking, God's asking me to kill the thing that I love the most. Isn't it amazing, though, if there's something that's so important in our life and then we turn it over to God, what happens? God gives it back to us, but this time blessed. The question in Abraham's mind and in ours is, when God asks us to do something we don't completely understand, why? Why, God? Is this something in me? What are you wanting to accomplish? I know all things work together for good. Over the years, I've turned to Proverbs 3 and 5 when I just didn't understand. I've gone through building programs, and God said, okay, I want you to give $15,000. I want you to give. And then I go to Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. See, if we try to use logic in living for God, it's not going to work. The answer? I believe that God wanted to make sure that the altar was still Abraham's priority in life. Even more important than the promise. And I believe that God wants to give us all of these promises. He wants to bless us and load us down with all kinds of benefits. But don't forget the altar. Amen. Listen, this applies to each of us. God wants to make sure that even though Abraham was blessed abundantly, there was still room for the altar in his life. Amen. When God gives you a promise, don't forget the altar. I've been, for the last 3 weeks, hearing my wife singing through the house. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because she got the promise. Amen. But I'm not going to forget the altar. Amen. I'm not going to forget what happened. Don't forget your altar when we present ourselves a living sacrifice where things were more important than God. And somehow we have to die on a regular basis, or it prevents the blessings and the promises. This became Moses' admonition to the children of Israel throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. Hey, listen, when God brings you into the promised land, don't forget. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the altar. Don't forget the shewbread. Don't forget all of the things that you've learned in the wilderness just because you got it going for you. Those people who are struggling in the church, you know what? They're probably stronger than those of you who've got it all together. He warned them that they would become so blessed in the promised land that they would forget God. God can bless us so much that we forget the commitment we made to receive the blessings. You can't get the blessings without a commitment. He's a rewarder of those who every day. We didn't have prayer here yesterday morning. We didn't have prayer here yesterday morning. But did we have prayer? Oh, I used to be more faithful, but now life is good. I'll just kick back and enjoy. You forgot the altar. You've stopped the hand of God. Well, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if God doesn't pay you a visit and say, you know that job that you love so much? Give it to me. You know that house that you've poured yourself into? I want that too. Because it's come between you and me. And I won't have that kind of relationship. Abraham, I know you love your son. I know you love the relationship. But you know what? I'm a jealous God. I want all of your attention. I gave you the son that you have, but you know what? You have forgotten the altar. You forgot the commitment that you have made. Because I need to know, like with Abraham, thou hast not withheld any of these things from me. Nothing alters us like a trip to the altar. Church, God will test every one of us to determine our priorities. Will we value the things he gave us more than the relationship of the one who gave it to us? We need to go back to Bethel. Back to the place where we had our first experience with God. Maybe shed the same tears. Repeat what we said, knowing it pleased God more than anything else when we laid our life down for him. That's what Jesus said in John 10 and 17. And that's where it started. And that's where it's going to finish. At an altar. Fresh oil. Fresh commitment. I said to this pastor, what happened? What happened? Kids are raised in the church, slept under pews. They didn't get to the altar. Now these things aren't important anymore. Blessed too much. Got too much. God isn't a priority anymore. No, no, each of us started at an altar. And if we're going to make it to heaven all the way, we're going to finish at an altar. Would you stand with me, please? I've not seen pictures. I've not even totally imagined what it was like at the brazen altar, but it wasn't very pretty. Blood and guts, animals, they could sense the fear. I'm so grateful for a church that we don't have to beg them to come to an altar. Before church starts, there are people at this altar. At the end of the service, there's people at this altar. Because if you're going to be right with God, yes, you can pray where you're at. But there's something special about building an altar right up front where everybody else sees you. And this altar is open.